Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're in a series looking at the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest messages Jesus ever gave. It's in the larger context of the Gospel of Matthew. We're making our way through, and we're looking at how to live in the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus explaining what life in the kingdom looks like. As you might recall, that he talks about who gets in, the poor in spirit, those who are hungering and seeking and thirsting after God and his righteousness. And just, it's a great series of topics about life in the kingdom, life in God's presence. And today is no exception. As we turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, we're going to read our text together and then jump in. Jesus speaking, chapter 6, verse 19. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word just now to learn some new thing about how we're to relate to you, we pray for eyes that are opened, that are not dark, eyes that are healthy, that can see. We pray for ears that are unclogged and unstopped so we can hear, and hearts that are open that we can receive and really take in and appreciate what your truth tells us today in your word. So give us that heart, Lord, and that spirit. Guide us every step along the way during this discussion, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you're here for the first time, this is your first time at Gold Coast, and you're thinking to yourself, great, the church is going to talk about where your treasure is, and it's talking about money. Oh, I just want to say, we don't talk about this every Sunday. It's just when it comes up in the text. And if you happen to find that you only go to church every so often, and every church you go to, every time you walk in, they're talking about money, it just might not be them. It might be you that God's trying to get your attention. Maybe they're just coincidence, right? God incidents. But I just encourage you to have an open mind and heart today as we jump into this. Because, you know, the fact of the matter is Jesus talks an awful lot about money and treasure. Almost half of his 38 stories that he tells, called parables, almost half of them deal with how to handle money and wealth and possessions. In the Gospels, in fact, 1 out of 10 verses deals directly with the topic of money and possessions. And so today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at some imperatives he gives, commands he gives us. Then we're going to move in and look at some really important truths, realities he exposes to us about money and about our treasure and about valuing things. And then we're going to end up looking at what we can do in light of those imperatives and those realities. And so that's where we're going. So let's just jump in right now. First of all, let's look at the imperatives. There's a do and a don't. And let's start with the don't because that's where Jesus starts. He says, first of all, don't store up on earth. Don't store up on earth. Now, I need to mention here that he is not saying you can't have stuff. This part of the Sermon on the Mount is not saying it's a sin to have things. It's a sin to be wealthy, in fact. The Bible throughout talks about how God blesses people, and there are many Christians and many saints of the Old Testament who were very wealthy individuals, but they were still close to God. In fact, Proverbs 21:20 says, "The wise store up choice food in olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down." Ecclesiastes 5:19 says this, "Moreover, when God gives someone wealth," there it says God gives people wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. And so it's not wrong to have stuff. The problem, Jesus says, is when stuff has you. And that's what he's talking about here in this text. So he's warning against making physical things, possessions, money, your priority. Money has power. How many of you have experienced that power of money? Money has mass. Money has substance. And because it has mass, it exerts a gravitational pull, just like all objects with mass do. And so how do we keep ourselves from getting wrapped up into the orbit of money? Write this down if you're taking notes. Don't prioritize it. Don't make money your treasure. Because as soon as you start prioritizing money in your life, it starts to draw you into its orbit, and it becomes the center of your life. And you start to revolve around it, and it starts to bend your will to its own. If you want to check out a story about this that Jesus tells, another story, actually, it's over in Luke chapter 12. He tells a parable about the rich fool. And that would be good reading. In fact, if you're in a life group and you go through the questions on the back of the outline today, you're going to look at this story of the rich fool in Luke 12. So don't treasure and store up on earth. Instead, he says, that's the don't. The do is, the imperative is, do store up your wealth and your treasure, where? In heaven. Make the kingdom your priority. Make God's interests and God's agenda your interest and your agenda. Invest money and time and energy in the kingdom and in ministry that serves the purpose of Jesus in this world. And you'll find that your heart will start gravitating towards what you give your money to and your time to and your talent to. And when your money goes in that direction, you find yourself going in that direction. And the reason why we find in verse 19, because on earth, your treasure's not secure. It's here today and then gone tomorrow. How many of you have discovered that, especially in financial downturns? You got a lot of money in the stock market. You don't even want me talking about it right now because it makes you sad. It's like, oh man, how much just went, was on paper, I had all this money, and then it's gone. Notice verse 19, he says, hey, moths and vermin destroy what's here and now. Thieves can break in and steal, like Bernie Madoff, who made off with all that money. He broke in and stole. There's no guarantee on this earth that's safe and secure. The temporary stuff is here today and gone tomorrow. And if you hold on to it, even till the point where you die, as the rich fool does in Luke 12, you're going to leave it to somebody else. But if you invest it in heaven and in kingdom things, you're sending it on ahead of you that will be there when you get there. You'll be able to enjoy that investment forever, is what he's basically talking about. And so those are the imperatives. We're going to make more sense of this as we make our way through the rest of the outline. So those are the imperatives. Let's consider, he says, what I would call the realities. He gives us some reality here about money, how it both blinds us and reveals. It blinds us to things and reveals to us some things. So let's take a look at how money blinds us. And we see that in verse 22 and 23 in the text. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. How many of you find this kind of strange when we're talking about treasure in heaven, treasure on earth, serving God, serving money? And in the middle of this little part of the sermon, he says, let's talk about your eyes. How good are your eyes? This can kind of be a little confusing, but here's what I want us to think about. In the context of what he's teaching, we have to consider what's he saying about our eyes. Now, if you have your eyes open right now, I know some of you don't, that's okay. If you have your eyes open, go ahead and close them, but don't go to sleep. This is an experiment. Close your eyes. See, if your eyes are bad and you can't see, like if your eyes are closed, you can't see. Let's say on the count of three, I said, everyone, let's stand up and walk around. Keep your eyes closed. No, look, I see my wife's got her eyes open. How many of you are concerned that I might actually do that? No, I won't. I won't do that to you. But consider, imagine you get up and start walking around with your eyes closed. And you're kind of walking at a brisk pace. What can you imagine happening? What are you going to do? You're going to start running into things, right? Chairs, people, poles, walls. Now open your eyes. Jesus is saying, if our eyes are obscured, we can't see clearly. And in the context of what he's saying to us in this passage, it means when we don't have a good perspective on temporary things and on eternal things, we're going to be hitting our head against the wall. In fact, money has a tendency to make us blind. Money has a tendency to obscure our vision on what is the right perspective versus what the wrong perspective, the earthly perspective versus the heavenly perspective. And so he's trying to get us to ask ourselves, how much does money influence how we see things? Because your eye, if it's bad, your whole body goes along for the ride. And if your perspective on wealth and things is bad, it takes its toll on your whole entire life. And so money blinds us to a few things particularly. Number one, notice it blinds us to its influence in our lives. It blinds us to its very influence in our lives. Because over in Luke 12, Jesus says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all forms of greed." Now stop and think about that. Nowhere else in the Bible does Jesus say, "Watch out for adultery." Now he teaches on adultery, but he says, "Watch out for it," because why? When you're committing adultery, guess what you know you're doing? You're committing adultery. You know, wow, I'm doing something here. What he's saying is greed is not like that kind of sin. Greed is a sin that you're participating in without realizing it, right? It hides itself. It's the nature of greed and materialism to hide itself from us when we're actually participating in it. Over the years as a pastor, I've had different people come to me to meet with me to talk about different sins they're struggling with. I can't think of one time one person has ever come to me and said, "I need to talk to you about a problem I have. I'm greedy." I don't think other pastors have heard that from other people. Because why? Greed and having too much emphasis on things, we don't think that's our problem. Jesus says it's so easy to never consider the possibility that money's not got a hold on us. See, we think of rich people. Close your eyes again if you need to. Imagine rich people. Who comes to your mind when I say rich people? Just think about it, right? Maybe you got a rich uncle, a rich relative. You know, and how do we define rich? Rich is someone who spends more than we do. Spends more lavishly on luxury items, on unnecessary things. And we all have those people in our minds and in our lives. And as long as we have someone who spends more on less necessary things than we do, we don't consider ourselves having a problem with that. See, I think, I don't have a problem. If you think you don't have a problem with this, that's a good sign you have a problem with it probably. That's how insidious this thing is. A symptom of this sin is thinking, "I'm sure it's not true of me." This is the sin of the eye. It darkens the way we see things, he's saying. So I got some good news and bad news for you this morning. Do you want the good news or the bad news first? Good news. Good news is this. Get ready. You are rich. Yippee! You guys are so excited. You're jumping up and down. Because you know why you're not excited? Because you don't think you are. Why? Because we're always comparing ourselves to people who've got a lot more than we do. But I'm telling you, if you're in the sound of my voice, guess what? You've hit the jackpot in this world. You are in the top 10% of the world's wealthiest people. Some of you are even higher up on that scale. Many of us are. And yet we don't see ourselves as being rich. And so we read things like this in the Bible and we go, that's for the real rich people. No, it's for the real rich people, us, not them, it's us. The bad news, you're rich. You see, the Bible says it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, it's easier, Jesus says in Luke 18, for a camel to go through the eye of what? A needle, than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And over in Luke chapter 12, the Bible says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. If you've been given a lot, and you have, whether you realize it or not, if we've been given a lot, what's that verse in Luke chapter 12 say? God's going to expect what? A lot. You see why I say it's the bad news? And so here's the question before we move on. Do you ever, and do I ever ask the hard question, am I spending too much on temporary stuff, stuff that doesn't last, that's going to be left behind? Because you see, money blinds us to how much of it we have and its influence in our lives. The second thing it blinds us to is it blinds us to our blessings. Our blessings. We have so much, and yet we often find ourselves discontented, dissatisfied, unappreciative, ungrateful. Every product you have, you guess what? You can get a better one, right? How many of you get a phone? Guess what? You can get a better phone than this. You said, "Well, I just got it yesterday." You can get a better phone today than you got yesterday, right? Some of you have a flip phone. You can get a better phone than that. Even a better flip phone, probably, than the flip phone you have. Everything that is around us, we can always get a little bit more and upgrade a little more quickly. From toothbrushes to electric razors to cars to electronics to furnishings to clothing to technology, entertainment, we can always spend a little more for higher quality. And what happens is we find ourselves upgrading here and upgrading there, upgrading here, upgrading there. And after a while, we're so maxed out spending everything we have because we feel we need everything that's new and improved. And we have no margin left and we're spending everything. And therefore, we feel poor. We don't have any money. But we've got everything. And so our culture gets us so focused on what we don't have. Jesus is saying, if you're not careful, you'll be blind. You'll have a bad eye. Because what happens is that we're focused, by our culture and our society focuses us on so much that we don't have. We assume since we don't have what we think we ought to have, we don't have that much. And that's called spiritual blindness of how blessed we are. So the money blinds us in significant ways. But if we pay attention and are perceptive, this text also teaches us that money reveals to us some very important things. What does money reveal to us? Notice in verse 21, we can see the money reveals where our hearts really are. Money reveals where our hearts really are. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The heart is the center of our being, the core of who we are. It speaks of my allegiance, of my commitment, my core. And the reality is this, we can't parcel out to different places our ultimate allegiance. We can't be ultimately committed here while at the same time ultimately committed over here. It's one or the other. It's like I'm married to Sharon. How many years now, honey? Almost 39. That's what I was about to say. I was just testing you. She's the only one for me, right? And oh, isn't that sweet? But I hope that's, if you're married, you better, that, I hope that's of you. But I'm telling you, there are some people who are married and that's not true. And guess what that means? It means their heart's what? Divided. And it means disaster. It means destruction. And Jesus is saying when it comes to God as the one that we are to be ultimately committed to and our allegiance goes to, he says, it's either all of me or none of me. And here's what he says. We can't parcel out our ultimate allegiance. So it reveals also what really controls us. Look at verse 24. Not only does it reveal where our hearts really are, it also then kind of lends itself to this next one. It really shows us what is controlling us. Verse 24, you cannot serve both God and money. Some of your translations have mammon, ancient word that means money and possessions and wealth. So most translations just say money. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, interestingly enough, at first glance, some people might think that's strange. You might be saying, Jesus, didn't you mean to say you can't serve both God and who? The devil? You know, isn't that the appropriate category, Jesus? You know, we can't serve both you and the evil one. We can't serve both you and Satan. Jesus says, well, no, what I'm saying here is what I'm saying here. You can't serve both God and money. What he's saying is this is a constant struggle. This is an everyday kind of thing that's in our face, a choice we make. It's always a struggle. Every day, is it going to be God or my stuff? If you really want to know something about what really controls you, who or what your real master is, follow the money. I read this week back in about how Napoleon was defeated at Waterloo, back at the Battle of Waterloo, back in 1815, by the Duke of Wellington, not to be confused with Duke Wellington. But the Duke's most recent biographer claims to have an advantage over the other previous biographers on the Duke of Wellington's life. His advantage, he says, was that he had found an old account ledger that showed how the Duke had spent his money. That, says the biographer, was a far better clue to what the Duke thought was really important in life more than reading his letters or even his speeches. You see, if you want to know where my heart is, don't evaluate it because I stand up here on some Sundays preaching a message from the Bible. The Bible says, if you want to know my heart, you don't just open my Bible and see how marked up it is and notes and this and that, how tattered the pages are. You don't see how often I go to a life group or lead a life group or work at serve days. All of those things are probably really, really good, done in the right way and for the right purpose. But Jesus is saying, hey, you want to know what my life is devoted to? Take a look at my checkbook account, my QuickBooks program, my Chase card bank statement, right? That's what he's saying here. Follow the money. Follow the money. So how do we break the power of money over us? Because we need that help, don't you? I do. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a daily decision. And we can get off track. How do we remedy that if we're off track? Number one, be honest about where your true treasure lies. Be honest to God. Be honest with yourself. What really has captured your heart? Notice Jesus doesn't say, it's not a good idea to serve two masters. Look at the text. Does he say that? Guys, I want to tell you, it's not a good idea to do that. No? He doesn't even say you shouldn't serve two masters, both of which are true. It's not a good idea, and you shouldn't. But that's not what he says. Look specifically at what he says. You what? Cannot. It's just built in the laws of the universe. You can't say, I love you with all my heart, darling, and I love you with all my heart, darling. You can't serve two masters. Serve is a strong word, isn't it? Jesus is telling us what or who we serve is who or what we belong to and controls us. So we need to be honest about that. Tim Keller writes this illustration I thought was really appropriate. Let me read this to you. What if you hate baseball? How many, by the way, hate baseball? There you go. Don't be haters. How many of you love baseball? You can get vocal if you want. Okay. Who don't care? Who doesn't care? Okay. Imagine with me. You got to imagine this to make it make any sense. If you hate baseball, but you're a parent and you have some kids who love baseball, what do you do? Hey, Dad, take us to the Yankees game. Take us to a Mets game. He lives in New York. I said imagine. You got to imagine. Okay. So you go, and when you get there and see what the tickets cost, it's a stab in your heart. You go, oh, my goodness. Why am I doing this? Isn't there a minor league team on Staten Island? The kids go, no, it has to be the Mets. It has to be the Yankees, whatever team. And then you go off, and you're sitting there, and you can't believe you're there. Why? Well, because it's painful to spend money on the tickets because you don't like baseball. But you do it. Why? You want to be a good parent. You don't want your kids in therapy later. Okay, he says, that's fine. But what if you, here's where it turns, what if you love baseball? All you lovers out there, think about it. What if you are an incredible Yankees or Mets fan? You just love it. You follow every single thing they do. Then when you go and you find they've raised prices, so what? Pass the hot dog. Isn't it true? It doesn't feel like you're spending because this is something you what? Love. When your heart's resting in something, it doesn't feel like you're spending. The money just flies right out. And I thought, that's an illustration. That is so true. See, Jesus tells us what to do. He says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. And so that means most of us, if not all of us, at some point have to move our treasure, right? We got to move it. What does it mean to get treasure in heaven, to relocate your treasure? Write this down somewhere. Jesus has to be your treasure. You have to see that Jesus is the most valuable thing in your life. That he's your creator, sustainer, forgiver, encourager. He is everything. He is everything. You have to get that in your heart. So how do you do that? You appreciate why he came to earth. Why did Jesus come to earth? He had all the treasure he needed in heaven. He had all the status, all the honor, all the glory. What didn't he have in heaven that he had to come down here for? Look around you right now. Go ahead and stare at somebody. Give them an eye. Look at somebody. It's an amazing thing. He came for Mike and Sharon and Bob and Don and Rachel and Lewis. Right? That's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 2:9, you, speaking to the church, the Jesus people, you are God's own possession. That word could be translated treasure. He was willing to leave that behind so he could get us. We sing that song to God. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, what? You brought heaven down. My sin was great, but your love was greater. What could separate us now? That's the gospel, folks. You got to get your head and your heart around the gospel and let the gospel get it totally fill your heart and mind. We're his treasure. Like that guy who came to the pastor one time and said, Pastor, I have a problem. My problem is I just don't love God enough. And the pastor looks at him and goes, that's not your problem. It's not that you don't love God enough. You don't understand how much God loves you. That's where it all starts and ends. Every treasure, every idol will take you down a path you don't want to go. Only Jesus himself is the one treasure who died to purchase you as his treasure. It's an amazing thing. Philippians 2 says, he made himself nothing. He humbled himself by becoming a man and going to the death on a cross. We'll only die for that which is most precious to us, right? When you know he treasures you more than you can comprehend, it'll be your motivation to make him your treasure. It will break your heart and soften your heart and fill your heart. It will free you from everything else. So two practical ways we can do this. Let's just get really, really practical. Once you get your head around that he has made us his treasure and you want to make him your treasure, the most practical things you can do is you give God everything. And for most of us in this context, he's saying our struggle every day is between God and what? God and money. You can't serve both God and money. So how do you deal a death blow to the God of money in your life? You give to God first, and you grow in generosity. You give to God first, and you grow in generosity. And when God gets a hold of your heart, you find the courage and the strength and the power to actually take a step in that direction. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And then 2 Corinthians 8, 7, regarding growing in generosity. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, see also that you excel, grow, right? Improve in the grace of giving. Because Jesus knows, as my money goes, so goes my heart. And then it's kind of a reciprocal thing. And then as my heart goes there, my money follows it. And my money goes there, my heart, it kind of starts doing this endless cycle kind of thing. And so here's the thing. This morning, we're going to give you a chance to do something maybe you've never had a chance to do. And I'm excited for you if this is going to be new for you. Let me first say that as a church, we don't want something from you. We really want something for you. We want you to experience the freedom of God's grace poured out in your life, the freedom from money, the freedom from the tyranny of slavery to money. We want you to break free from the idol of money, if that's what's going on in your life. And to do that, we got to say a word about tithing. The fundamental concrete practice God gave to Israel in the Old Testament, and even before he established Israel, you see examples of people giving God who they thought was God, you know, before he revealed himself totally to exactly who he is that we know him as, they gave the first part of their income. They gave a tenth. The Bible says tithing in the Hebrew, it's a word that literally means the tenth part. It means 10%. So the practice of tithing is giving 10% of my income back to God. Now, Jesus comes and says, I got a new covenant, I got a better covenant, a more glorious covenant. And he enlarges everything. And so he kind of tells us, hey, it's not just your 10%. Your 100% belongs to God. And so I'm just saying a way to start breaking free from not giving anything of your life back to God is to start giving 10% of your income back to God. In Malachi 3, God says the most amazing thing. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then he says this, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. Test me, and just see what I'll do. And John Ortberg writes these words, interestingly, everywhere in the Bible we're told, you shall not test the Lord your God, right? Jesus quotes that in the Gospel of Matthew. We saw that earlier in our study. Don't test God. But it's like here and only here in all the Bible does God say this. Here and only here. Test me in this. Here's where we're allowed to test God, he says to his people. In other words, he says, I'm so determined that you become generous, I will humble myself as if this is some late night infomercial. I thought that was funny. I mean, think about this. No other time will he humble himself to say, test me. But he says, I dare you. You're this close to experiencing breakthrough and love and joy and rest and peace like you've never experienced it. I want it so badly for you. You go ahead and test me in this. He says, you test me in this or your money back. Just see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven. But wait, there's more. You guys watch late night infomercials? Because he goes on, I will pour out so much blessing, there will not be room enough in your life to store it. Just test me in this. Here's what I'm encouraged by. We want you to do that. Maybe you've never done this before because you've been scared and distracted or maybe skeptical. Here's your chance. We're calling it the tithe challenge, the 90-day tithe challenge. And here's what's great. A lot of churches have done this, by the way. And here's how it works. It's really simple. If you've never tithed before, if you've been afraid to tithe, or maybe you tithed a long time ago, but you've been out of the practice, the next 90 days, if you will tithe to the Lord's storehouse, you bring your full tithe here, we will set it aside in an account. We won't touch it. And in 90 days from now, when you start it, 90 days later, if you don't experience what God's talking about here in the Word about trusting him and how he will open the floodgates and do all kinds of crazy stuff, all you have to do is contact the church office discreetly and ask for your money back. No questions asked. I want this so much for you because what I think is going to happen is, now here's, by the way, you can't just come back in 90 days and go, hey, I gave a lot of cash. I want my cash back. No, you just write on your card, 90-day challenge. And then when you give, make sure your name's attached to that envelope if it's cash, or you give online, that we have a record. And I'm not kidding you at all. There won't be any problem at all. We will give you back your money. My guess is you won't want your money back. But if you do, that's fine. We're just trying to get you to take a step. Because what I think you'll find, you got to do it though, and you got to do it for the 90 days, and then in 90 days we'll give back. But I think people will come and say, you know, I've been a Christian a long time, and I've been reading the Bible, and but I never gave God that. And I think you're going to go, I didn't know what I was missing all these years. I think that's going to be your story. I really do. And so we're going to sing. The band's coming up. We're going to sing a couple of praise songs. We're going to open up our hearts to God and say, God, you're the way maker. Because some of you, if you take this challenge, you're going to be scared. You're scared right now. You're going, how can I get out of here right now? Let's just be honest. But I'm telling you, if you will just say yes to God, you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. You'll find he is the way maker, miracle worker, that he's the promise keeper. He'll keep his promise. He's the light in my darkness. And that's how you begin. One of the ways you begin to make God your everything, by the way, is you say, God, it's all yours. I'm just giving back. You give me 10, I'll give you back one. Wow, big deal. But it is a big deal, right? Because we're so maxed out. But I'm telling you, you're in for an adventure time of your life if you've never done it. You do it with the right spirit and the right heart. We want to encourage you to do it. And we're serious about it. No problem if you want it back. But trust God. See that he's faithful.